Good morning. Can you guys hear me okay? I could put this around my ear, but I would either look like a telemarketer or it's cool when Pastor Greg has it, but or Britney Spears. I look at my wife today, like, remember Britney Spears? Can you guys know? Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. In a moment, we'll start reading in verse 18. Pastor Greg is in a preaching, actually, he's preaching a funeral this morning in Missouri. Thought about that, preaching a funeral. And on my drive to church this morning, I said, I wonder who would preach my funeral? And a couple of names, and a couple of them are actually sitting in this room, came to mind. And my wife is sitting right here. Tell whoever is going to preach my funeral that Reese said three words. Let him have it. That's four. Four words. Let him have it. Well, I've been thinking about the messages that Pastor Greg has been sharing with us the last couple of weeks, and thought about it, and I remember him saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is really pretty simple. And actually, Paul in the Corinthian, one of his letters to the Corinthian church, even clarified it further. He says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not that hard to understand. But I remember Pastor Greg saying, but it's hard to live out. Christian living is hard to live out. Anybody who's ever tried to live the Christian life, not only tells you it's hard. Personally, I think it's not hard. It is impossible to live the Christian life outside of the grace and mercy and power and strength and authority of Jesus Christ and His Word. I look at Christendom, a whole church today in this generation composed of young people, older people, and everybody else in between. And I look around and I hear pockets of people, missionaries that travel all around the world. And they said, Reese, there's amazing things happening in China. Reese, there's amazing things happening in Africa, in all these places, even the Middle East. God is at work, and people are wonderfully, wondrously, miraculously are turning their lives to Jesus Christ. I said, man, that's amazing. And I look at my own life, and I look at the life of my family and my church. My community in beautiful Juneau, Alaska, in the country. And I say, where is the power that Jesus promised in his word? Where is the authority that God had promised us in his word for those who believe in him? And I think about that. And I wonder, where is the strength? Why is it that sometimes temptation comes? And it seems like we're just a bunch of jello, fluffy marshmallows. And we're like, oh, it's so hard. And we fail and we turn. And I say, wait, what is going on? And I believe the answer is in Luke 9. And I just pray that God will help us today to really hear. I think God wants to take us into spiritual maturity where we can have His strength and His authority and His power that's available to those disciples 2,000 years ago, and it's just has been available all the way till now. And that's what I want for myself, for my family, for my wife, for my church, for my community, for all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray and we'll dig into this his word. Father, thank you for allowing us to worship you already this morning. Thank you for all these people who have come. Lord, thank you for inviting us into yourself. Thank you, Jesus, for making everything. You've cleared the way unto salvation when you came into this world and you offered your life, yourself, as a free gift on the cross to all who believe. Thank you, Jesus, that you there is power in your name. There's power in your blood. There is strength in your word. There's authority that is found in you. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Lord, may you just lead us and guide us to yourself, to where you are. Help us to understand. Help us to leave here today changed for you forever. And we ask these things, Lord, in your name. And unless you show up, we're going to be bankrupt, Lord. We just thank you for what you've done already and what you are doing and what you will do in our lives. In your name, we ask all these things, Lord. Amen. Before we read, I want to point your attention real quick to the bulletin. It's the title of this message. It says the cost of fellowship. It actually is not. It's a typo. It's actually the cost of fellowship. If you want to know what the cost of fellowship is, I will tell you it's about $10 with tax. Because that's how much a couple of cups of coffee at Heritage is in June. Can you imagine 10? Two cups. You can have fellowship. I love coffee. I begin reading in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. I think it's good to understand the context. Luke 9 is just filled with power. It's just a very busy chapter. Actually, in Luke 9, Jesus is in the zenith. He's in the peak of his ministry, his earthly ministry. I mean, he just got done feeding the 5,000. People are getting healed. People are scratching their heads and wondering, who is this man? Actually, Herod, in the beginning of Luke 9, he's saying, who is, I've been hearing a lot about this man from Nazareth. His name is Jesus. Who is he? And some of his, Herod's buddies, and says, well, some people are saying he's Elijah. Back to life. Remember, Elijah went off in the fiery chariot. Some people say he's John the Baptist, whom you, Herod, beheaded. He's back to life. Or some people say he's Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So his popularity is, and crowds were following him. 5,000 men, not including women and children, I believe, in the middle of the wilderness. And he fed them. That miraculous story of that little boy with his lunch, 2 fishes and 5 loaves. And Jesus turns to his disciples. Actually, let's read it. And it came to pass, I'm on Luke 9, 18, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? What have you been hearing in the crowds when you walk around? What have they been saying about me? Whom say the people that I am? And they, answering, said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say the one of the old prophets is risen again. And then Jesus turns to them. You've been the one that's been with me the most, and said, but whom you say that I am? And Peter, answering, said, because he's the big fisherman and he's the spokesman for the group, he's got a foot and mouth illness, right? He's always putting his foot in his mouth. But here he proclaims the one that we know for sure. He says, you are the Christ of God. And you are so right, Peter. Bingo. But Jesus in verse 21 says, he straitly charged him and commanded him to tell no man that thing. Put a lid on that right now, Peter. Just hit the pause button on that just for a little while. Someday you will get your chance, Peter, to proclaim that to the mountaintops. And actually today we're proclaiming it from space when we bounce messages off of satellites. And we're proclaiming that and says, Jesus is Lord, the anointed one, the Christ of God, the one and only Messiah, the only hope of this world. Why should we put a pause on it, Jesus? In verse 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Okay. And then Jesus turns to all of them, to the crowds. And verse 23 said, and he said to them all. That's what my Bible says. What does your Bible say? And he said to them all, to the crowds, the multitude. And who's in that mixed crowd? There were some curious onlookers in that crowd. Some unbelievers who just has a in it for the cafeteria plan. I mean, they saw Jesus. He's a walking, talking buffet line. He fed the 5,000. They're onlookers. And some of them have the cafeteria plan and the health insurance plan. And says, man, he's healing the sick. He's making the lame walk. He's freeing them of demon possessions and all these things. But they're not quite in it to win it. They're not quite there. Who else is in that crowd besides the unbelievers? The believers. There's some new believers that are starting to get it now, right? And then there's some that are sincere, been devoted followers. And that might just be the crowd that we have here this morning. I don't know. That just might be the crowd that there's people going to church this morning in this town or in this country or this state. Curious onlookers, miracle mongers, show us. Maybe there's some sincere believers and says, yep, we've been with him from the beginning. I mean, his disciples were there. His closest followers were there. And he said to them all, you guys been following me in the woods? Here's what it means to really follow me. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged? In Matthew, when he was Matthew changed the word advantaged a little bit. He says, what is a man profited? If he gains the whole world and lose himself or be cast away, what shall he give in exchange for his soul? Matthew, put that on there. What is this about? What are you saying, Jesus? Listen, salvation is a free gift. You don't work for it. It's bestowed to the guilty by the grace and mercy and love of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Right? You don't work for a gift. Salvation is a free gift. If you work for a gift, it's no longer a gift. It's not a reward for the good. It is the gift. It is a gift for the guilty. And Jesus says, I want you to be saved. Actually, in the Old Testament, Moses says, God said, choose life or death. I lay before you life and death. Choose life so that you may live. I want you to live. But if you want death, you have a will in this matter. Actually, Jesus is saying, if any man, he said to them all, if any man, whosoever, will come. See, this is a matter of will. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is why the Christian life is so hard. Because Christian life is supposed to be lived daily, and it costs. Salvation is free, but discipleship, following, it costs. It costs every day. It costs Jesus in every way. And it'll cost. There's a cost. Jesus thins the crowd in the peak of his popularity. He says, if you will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny yourself. Subtraction. It's to set aside your self-interest, to reject your own self-promotion or your own self-comfort. Jesus is clarifying what genuine faith looks like for a disciple, for a follower. The world, by the way, calls this denying yourself thing foolishness. Just utter foolishness. You tell a friend or a family member, you've been with Jesus, and you're going to follow Jesus, and you're going to deny yourself. And a natural man does not receive the things of God. They would think this is foolishness. What? Denying yourself? It's foolishness. But God calls it power and wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. Keep your finger on Luke chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians 1, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In Chapter 2, verse 14, he says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Look at 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. He said, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself. Set aside, reject. And not only that, by the way, look at what he says next. He says, and take up his cross. What's that mean, taking up your cross? Yeah, not enough to just take away something. You need to take up something. It's not just subtraction. It's addition too. It's not Buddhism. Buddhism will tell you, just empty yourself of your own desires, empty yourself of your own fear and desires and all this stuff. And if you do that, you will reach nirvana. Know, if you empty yourself, don't do it for a minute. Don't hang your brain at the door. You know how you hang your coat when you walk into any church and any preaching of God's word? God expects you to bring your mind. Your mind is very important to God. Don't hang your brain at the door. You need to bring it with you. It's not just subtraction. You don't know what's going to go in there. You just empty yourself. No. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. This is also addition. Whose cross? Not Jesus' cross. We cannot bear that cross. Even if we can, that'll be useless because we have sins of our own that we have to pay for. He is completely sinless. He did that. He took the price that we owe, the cost. We owed a debt that we could not pay unless we be destroyed. He took that upon himself. See, it's your cross that you have to bear. Now, what does that mean? Oh, you know, my mother-in-law is my cross to bear. Well, she might be crossed, but she's not your cross. Oh, you know, this sickness is my cross. Not unless you got it in serving Jesus. What is the cross that we're supposed to carry and take up? By the way, a cross is not for carrying. It's not a burden that you just take with you everywhere you go. A cross has a destination. And that's a place of execution. We read it today. It's a place called Golgotha. JK read it today. It's a place of execution. A cross is not for carrying, it's for dying. It's an emblem of shame and reproach. Today we think it's an emblem of beauty. When Jesus said this, there is nothing more shameful, nothing more excruciating than the cross, than that. It's a form of rejection. What is he saying? You're supposed to die to the old life, to the old man. You need to deny yourself. Take up your cross. And it's not just a one and done. It's a daily, continuous, perpetual, ongoing thing. And some Bible verses or some Bible translations, they remove that word daily there. But whether it's there or not, the implication is the same. It's continuous, ongoing discipline. Now, I don't like that word discipline. You're supposed to die to the old life. Supposed to die to the old selfish ambitions, die to the old sensual desires, self-centeredness, material focused. He said that somebody who's on the cross, three things are true of anybody who's on the cross. One, there's only facing one way. It's hard to go. They're only facing one way. Number two, they have no further plans of their own. When you came to Christ, you might not realize it or not. And this is, I understand, this is hard to read. This is hard to understand. But this is God's word. When you gave your life to Christ and you said, I will follow you. You are my Lord and my Savior. That is the last legitimate independent decision you'll ever make. Because everything after that has to go through who? Your new manager, your new supervisor of your life. He is the Lord. See, this is why I think, and it's an exercise. Taking up your cross daily and following him is an exercise. It's a spiritual discipline. It's a spiritual movement. And you have to exercise it. No, if you don't, you become weak. And no wonder why temptation comes to you. Oh, okay. No wonder why there's confusion in your mind. You feel like a square peg in a round hole. You got one foot in with Jesus and the other foot in the world. I don't believe this is talking about salvation. I don't believe this verses are talking about discipleship. I believe this is talking about discipleship. I don't think this is talking about salvation. How do you know that, Reese? Because the same instance was said in Matthew. Look at Matthew. Look at Jesus. This is Jesus. Matthew 16. And we're going to read. This is actually, this whole thing shows up. Three different gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Here's what it says in Matthew. He says, verse 24 in chapter 16, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Look at Mark chapter 8. This is what Jesus says. And we had, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then this Jesus in Luke, here in Luke 9, is telling us the same thing. And then there is one more thing in Luke 14. Here's what he says. And he was talking to his would-be followers. And here's what he says in chapter 14. In verse 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's what it says. Well, salvation, faith, grace through faith, repentance, discipleship, growing spiritually, these are two sides of the same coin. You cannot separate the two. If you do, you're going to end up being weak and spiritual baby. You can have people 10, 20, 30 years be in the church and still experience and undergo spiritual immaturity because they've never exercised what it's like to follow after Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? To align with Jesus? To believe what Jesus believed? About what? About who? About himself? About God the Father? About the world? This world is very beautiful, but it's broken. It's been broken with sin, by sin. And there's a curse upon it. By the way, we see that same brokenness and even within our own selves. We're broken inside. We're groaning. How? What do you mean? That's why we turn to everything and anything else but Jesus. For what? For relief, for rest, for peace. Some people say the peace is in the bottom of the bottle. It is not. Peace is in Jesus. It's also about conforming to Jesus. It's a pursuit to follow him, be into what he is into, have the same attitude. We're supposed, this word follow is actually a present participle in the grammar language, which English is my second language, so forgive me here, folks. It's an ongoing thing. Follow. If you stop, he said, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you stop walking and taking a step, you're no longer following. You're no longer walking. He said, well, I used to walk. What about now? You mean you're not walking? I used to follow. Well, what about now? Oh, Reese, you should know. We used to have this and this, and we went to this mission, and we did that, and we did this. That's wonderful. Where is Jesus in relation with your walk now? You're supposed to wake up every day and say, Jesus, what would you have me to do? You're Lord and Master. Who are you dealing with, Jesus, today? Who are you working with today? Because I want to join you in that. Well, Reese, I'm working on you today. Okay, let me cooperate with your plan for my life. Jesus says, come unto him. And then he says, come follow him. Isn't that right? You can't follow him without first coming to him, unto him, to receive what he has to give. Forgiveness, peace, joy, contentment, satisfaction, healing. Healing from what? I'm a pretty healthy guy. I hope, I'm glad, I'm happy for you. How about spiritual healing? How about healing of your emotions? Is there any bitterness, unresolved anger, jealousy, covetousness? He wants to heal you of all of that. Be where he is. This is more than just location, come after me. This is spiritual position, mental ascent to where he is. His priorities, the salvation of souls. Not just your soul, but the soul of your family, of your friends, of your loved ones, your co-workers. Jesus, this is in the middle of his peak. He's not looking for applause or worldly gain. The gift is free, but following costs much because it requires denying yourself. When was the last time you denied yourself? When's the last time you put to death your old man or your old woman? Or do you just go where the wind takes you? Where, ding, those buzzers on your phone. Oh, it's taking me to this website. Oh, it's taking me to this thing or whatever that may be. Now he says, see, there's a command there. Deny yourself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. But not only that, now he's going to give us a lesson to learn and a promise to claim, too. Look at what he says in Luke chapter 9. Let me get back there. He says, very quickly now, I'm watching the wretched clock. Very quickly now in Luke 9, he says in verse 24, for whosoever, because, Reese, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. What is in the world is this about? Well, I'll tell you first what this is not about. I believe this is not about works salvation. What if you don't follow? If you're saved, born again, heaven bound, miraculously saved, forgiven, first question I would ask is, why not? Why don't you want to follow? But then the other question would be, what is this talking about? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Saving your life, saving your own life, is like preserving the old life. See, there's this life as we knew it before we received Jesus. A life of sin and the life of really sorrow and death. The man has only three problems: sin, sorrow, and death. No, there's financial problems, sorrow. There's health problems, sin, maybe, or sorrow. Maybe it's not about you being, you know, sinful or whatever. But there was a time that your life, this world that was created, that we live in, is perfect. But sin came into the world. And it led from Adam and Eve. Remember that? And then sin came. Sin abounded. And so did death. Sin, sorrow, death. Think about it. And you say, I'm not so sure. Come think about it and talk to me afterwards. This is about preserving the old life. If you save your old life, if you hang on to your old way, if you lead a double life, if you try to remain unchanged, just after encountering Jesus, that's saving your own life. And if you do that, you will lose that life anyway. He's talking to people who, remember the mixed crowd, unbelievers? Unbelievers say, no, thank you. I'm going to keep going my own way. Thank you. Okay, but you will lose your life anyway. And to the believers, you know what the problem I think is what a person calls it dot salvation. You know what dot salvation, anybody ever heard of that term? Dot, D-O-T, salvation. That is just a dot in the time period of somebody's life. Gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. Dot. Cross. Checked. I'm going to heaven when I die because I believe that he really truly is the Son of God who came into the world to save lost sinners. He gave his life. And I believe that. And I asked him, yes, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Save me. I know who you are. Just like the person that was crucified, the malefactor is crucified right next to him. He didn't have the chance to have the opportunity to come down that cross. And he turned to Jesus and says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Remember that whole excerpt? It's on the cross. It's there, it's recorded. And Jesus turns to that man. He says, today, you will be with me in paradise. He got miraculously saved. Why? Because anyone confess the Lord. Remember what Romans 10 says? If you believe in your heart and confess him. See, there's that outward confession. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Thou shalt be saved. But then there's this belief in your heart. And really, the only two people that knows that belief in your heart, whether you have it or not on Jesus, is you and God. You can do backflips in the three-ring circus and says, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But God knows. Sometimes even us, we don't know because our heart is so deceitful. Who can know it? But God knows it. But what he's saying is if you preserve that old life, that sinful life, when you give yourself to Jesus, if you're funny in your comedic, you have a great sense of humor, you can still be funny and have a great sense of humor. If you're still adventurous and you like to climb mountains and do all these things and jump out of airplanes and all that stuff, you can still do that. You know what Jesus doesn't want you to continue to have? Anything that will hurt you and hurt other people around you. He wants to take those away. Why? Because he loves you and he loves them. That's it. You can't remain unchanged. There's a cost. And that's what Jesus is saying here. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, embrace the life that Jesus has for you. Lose that old life. The same, the person who does that. We'll find it. What life? How about the life of opportunity to profit for Jesus? What are you talking about? Look what it says in verse 25. For what is a man advantaged? For what is a man profit? This is talking about not salvation. This is talking about profiting and gaining and losing. What is a man profit? What is a man advantage if he gains the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Salvation is by grace. You didn't earn it. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to lose it. Reese, don't tell them that. That's easy believism. There's no telling what they would do. Between you and God. Can I say that one more time? That's between them and God. The word says it's a gift. This is about discipleship, not justification. Well, this other preacher said, this is about discipleship, not justification. This is about profitability, usefulness for the kingdom, profits and losses, gaining, losing, casting away. By the way, those of you who are afraid to say, oh, they might go out on a limb, you got to climb the tree first before you can go out on a limb. And the tree is receiving the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The real loss. There is such a thing as real loss in Christendom. What is that? Wasted opportunities. You can lose your spiritual maturity. Why are people so weak in the church? And sometimes it's because of that immaturity. They've never exercised their faith. They never took a step to follow Jesus where he calls. They just have a dot salvation. Check marked. And yet, they say, but, and they wonder, why is this really even true? Where's the power? Where's the authority? Where's the strength? You could also lose your kingdom usefulness. Let me turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a very famous verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, be created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, there's a walk that we're supposed to walk that God ordained for you. For you, for you, for me. Either you're walking in it in obedience or you're walking away from it in rebellion. That's what God's word says. Losing your life. What is this talking about? Talking about your profitability, your God-ordained opportunities. Here's what it says in Luke 14, right? Verse 35. This is what Jesus said. But actually, let's start in verse 34. He says, salt is good. Remember, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the... He said, I am the light of the world. That's what Jesus is. But now you are following me. You reflect my light on you. See, like the moon reflects the sun. The moon does not have a light of its own. You realize that. It only reflects the light of the sun. And we don't have light of our own, but we can reflect the light of Jesus. As we follow him, as we obey him, as we glorify and honor him with our lives. And here he says, salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. Who cast it out? Men. Not Jesus cast it out. Men cast it out. That's why it says in Luke 9, he says, what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? By who? By men. See, the world will use you and abuse you. They'll applaud you as long as you're giving them the jollies. They will give you all the likes, the hearts, the attaboys, the recognition, and all of that stuff. But as soon as they're done with you, they'll ask, why are you still here? We've moved on. We're moving on to the next best thing, the next American Idol. But God says, no. There is such a real gain to make, to have. Losing your life for Christ is gaining true life. Knowing your purpose in Christ, your meaning, the goodness of this life that he actually has to offer you. He wants to offer you life, goodness, hope, peace, joy. Contentment. But you have to count the cost. Jesus invested his life in you so you can follow him and invest your life on other people. He wants to love the people around you through you, because he loves them and he wants to use you through it. Don't gain the whole world and lose yourself. You know that abbreviation FJFO? He said, well, Reese, you can't say that word. I didn't say FAFO. I said FJFO. To follow Jesus and find out what this life means and it's all about. Last one, and I promise you, this is going to be right here. Matthew 11. Look at what it says. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavenly laden, and I will give you rest. Consider the rewards. Don't just count the cost, what it cost you. Look at what it cost Jesus. Count the cost, what it'll cost you, but you also have to consider the rewards, the gains, the advantage, the profits that Jesus has for you. What is that? He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. See, that's what a disciple is a learner, a follower of somebody. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the way to exercise your faith. Your new faith. Some of you are just starting out this walk, and there's no shame in that. But I'm 40 years old. I don't care. Thank God for your life and your commitment to Jesus Christ. Welcome to the family of God, brother. And if you have an old faith, you can still exercise that old faith. He says, for my yoke is easy. There's still a yoke to carry. There is still a burden. He says, but my burden is light. But it's so hard. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Discover. Follow Jesus. Build your strength. That's the way to exercise your faith. Follow him in the small things. Maybe he wants you to subtract things in your life. Follow him in the big things. Maybe he wants you to add something into your life. Take up your cross. Even if it leads to death, to shame and reproach. And discover your spiritual strength, your spiritual authority and power over sin in your life. May God bless you. Somebody, music, come in close. Here's the invitation that just deal with Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe some of you said, man, I don't know a thing of what you said. Because if you follow and you don't get saved, it's impossible. You'll get tired and you quit. Get saved first. Believe in the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Stand together, please.